this is more of a hands-on swimming, so I'm going to do it down here, down low. Some of you might remember some of this. I'm going to add a little added to the end, so don't give it away. James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 13. James 4, verse 13. Okay, remember that James, one of the three apostles, most scholars will attribute the half-brother of Jesus writing this. I don't buy that. I'd say it's James, Peter, James, and John. And verse 13, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, as such rejoicing is evil." All such rejoicing is evil. "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this and help us recognize that there's going to be grave offenses. There's going to be offenses in people's lives that they need to overcome and need to accept your allowances and things that happen in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, doctrinally, we'll give a little doctrine right off the bat here. James, according to Galatians 2, is an apostle to the circumcision. So if you go back to the beginning of this letter, you'll see that he will address this to the 12 tribes. So it's got a Jewish foundation. And when he describes life for these Jewish people, chapter 5, verse 3 says it's the last days. So he describes their life to be a vapor. Meaning, the closer you get to Christ's coming, and when you get, if a person lives in a great tribulation, life will be so uncertain that you don't even know that if you go to another city, you're coming back because of the violence, the riots. Jesus said it's going to be the worst time ever known to man. So that's why he describes life to be a vapor. My vapor's lasted over 60 years so far. It's been quick, but the reason why James uses a vapor is because it's so uncertain in a tribulation time period. Job will back that up or give a prophecy. Job chapter 7, verse 7, he says his life is like the wind. And James 5, you'll see that Job is mentioned as an illustration, as an example to the tribulation saints, saying his life's a wind, yours is a vapor. So it's the parallel is perfect. Okay? Now, often when a person gets toward the end of their life, sometimes folks like to summarize their lives and put it on their gravestones. Okay, some are kind of funny, some are kind of serious. Here's a few funny ones I've gotten. William H. Hahn Jr., on his gravestone, it had 1905-1980, and right below it, he had engraved on his tombstone, "I told you I was sick." Okay, if you go to Tombstone, Arizona, there's one out there where it says this: "Here lies Lester Moore, four slugs from a .44, no less, no more." A dentist had this put on his tombstone: "John Brown is filling his last cavity." That one works. A lawyer in England put this on his tombstone, or somebody did: "Sir John Strange, here lies an honest lawyer. And that is strange." Somebody in Pennsylvania had this put on their tombstone: "Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake, stepped on the gas instead of the brake." That's a good one. A fellow that had a kind of a bad marriage, he had this put on his tombstone: "The children of Israel wanted bread, and the Lord sent them manna. Old clerk Wallace wanted a wife, and the devil sent him Anna." So, So that was a pretty bad marriage. Another England tombstone reads, here lies the body of Margaret Bent. She kicked up her heels and away she went. This guy in Ohio had a very thought-provoking one. He said, once I wasn't, then I was, now I ain't again. And here's one that is really thought-provoking. A man had written on his tombstone, remember, man, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so shall you be. Remember this and follow me. But somebody wrote a note and put it on the tombstone, to follow you, I'll not consent until I know which way you went. So that's pretty good as far as some people's epitaphs they put on their funeral. But we're going to look at life perspective, for example. The Apostle Paul describes life that he says that we should live in newness of life. He said in Romans, to be spiritually minded is life. He writes in Colossians that Christ is our life. Okay, but what is this thing we call life? So I've been really thinking deep on this, and I've searched the unseen original and Hebrew Greek manuscripts, and I've looked and looked all over, and the unseen Greek manuscripts led me to a grocery store, and I found life. So what can I do with my life? Now, some of you remember this, some of you remember this. Okay, a few of you, not too many, okay. So what can I do with my life? Well, I can do several things. It's my life, I bought it. So I can do anything I want to do. Now, what would be the best thing I can do with my life? Well, one thing is I can exalt my life. I mean, look at that, isn't that a nice box? It's got cinnamon. Cinnamon keeps ants away. Okay, and so it's colorful. The box probably got more nutrition than the food, but I can exalt my life. I could put it on Facebook. Oh man, I could video record myself and put that on YouTube, and I exalt my life, put it up like that, and maybe some Hollywood producer will see my life and offer me a job in Hollywood. I mean, I'm going to do all I can to get other people's attention because it's my life and I want to exalt it. I can exercise, do push-ups, do 10 push-ups, take a picture, and put on Facebook. I just did 100 push-ups. Nobody would know any difference. I could do sit-ups and get a six-pack ab. Only about 10 years later, it turns into a keg. But that's how that goes. And I could put all this on Facebook. I could color my hair blue and red and yellow and green. I could pretend that I wasn't born the way I was, and I could pretend to be a girl, or I could pretend to be a boy. I'm going to exalt my life. I'm going to put it in front of everybody. I mean, some of these Hollywood actors, there were a few of them said that they were leaving our country if Trump got elected, and I don't know if they did it. I wouldn't mind if they did. But these poor people are in front of a camera all the time. Usually one hand's over the eye because they're portraying who their God is, or they'll go like this, or they'll go like this, and they got to play homage to their God. But what they're doing is they're exalting their life. They're living a vain life. I can be a social justice. They call them warriors, but I don't see them as warriors. I see them as little wimps. I could try to fix everybody else's life, but I can't clean my own room. You know, I can go around and I saw this one debate between a social justice warrior about using they and them instead of he and her, and Jordan Peterson was debating a guy, and I'm thinking, oh, come on, just say it. The guy looks like a little wimp, but he was kind about it. And so that's all these people are doing. They're exalting their life, and they think they're somebody because they've pushed up their life up to this area, and they could pretend They're not their natural birth, but they're not dealing with reality. I have a shirt that I wear street preaching. It says, liberalism, find a cure. And it's got like the breast cancer thing for that, really. Find a cure. Why? It's a mental disease, is what it is. Somebody's I can become a narcissist and think the world revolves around me. And I look at everybody as a tool to make my life better because I am worthy. I'm so glad you met me. It is your privilege because I've exalted my life. You know what? Nobody wants to be a person like that. They get sick of that. Jesus Christ said this, for whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now, another thing I could do with my life is I could save it. Okay, I could save my life. I could put it in a cupboard and just save it for Y3K. I mean, I could hoard it up. I could hoard everything I do. The only time I leave my house or my compound is if I need to feed my belly something else. I can save my life. I can see that the conspiracies are going to destroy the world, and I'm going to get foodstuffs and get my ammunition, and I'm going to go out into the mountains because I'm going to save my life. I mean, is it what it's all about? Self-preservation? Do my thing? Live for myself, work for myself, do my thing, live my way, believe my way, stay in my safe zone. Because I don't want anybody to hurt me. I want to save everything. Now, if I take this box of cereal and stick it in my cupboard and save and save and save and save, what's eventually going to happen to it? It's going to get stale. Now, these first two people, the end results is one who exalt their life and the other one who saves their life often end up very lonely in a nursing home where nobody comes and sees them. Why? It's been all about them. Jesus Christ said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So what does the Lord really want us to do with our life? Okay, he wants us to give our life to others. So would anybody like to have some of them? I know it's not Honey Smacks. I know it's not some sugar cereal. It's life. So I would like to, would you like some of my life? Are you hungry? Okay, good. I'm glad you're hungry. And so here, you can have some of my life. Now, I'm doing better than the Catholics this morning. They give one wafer to be Jesus, so I'm giving several. Would you like some of my life? Sure, you would like some of my life. And you see, when you give people your time, you're giving them some life. Would you like some of my life? Oh, wonderful. I'm glad. Oh, I dropped some of my life there. Don, you've seen this, haven't you? So I want you girls, you who want some of my life over here? You see, when you give of your life to others, what you're doing is you're magnifying yourself. And your life's going to come back to you because it pleases. Girls, would you like some life? Oh. When you give people your time, you're giving them some of your life. When you give people your money, it took time to make the money. You're giving them some of your life. And so the Lord wants us to give our... Anybody over here want some life? Sure do. He wants some life. I mean, hey, my life is worthy to be eaten. There you go. Anybody over there want some life? Would you pass some of my life down to the other ones for that life? Anybody else want some? David, I told you I was going to give you some life when I bought at the store. He saw me buy this, so I got to give him some life. You want some life? Sure. Now, I give my life out freely, no charge. This guy got in a fight with somebody, so actually it was with poison ivy. So I am giving as much of my life as I possibly am. Over here, want some life? Sure thing. Sorry, no milk, no honey, no sugar. What does it have in here? High 2 fructose corn syrup. Sugar is the third ingredient, so it's got sugar, no milk. Anybody want some more of my life? Would you like some of my life? Anybody else over here want some of my life? Sure, I'm getting down to some cups. This is what this is what the Lord wants us to do with our life. As parents, you naturally give your life to your kids. As when you witness to somebody, you're giving your time, your life to somebody. When you do a task, when you sit down and visit with a person, maybe at a nursing home, you're giving your life, you're giving your time. And all of this is important. Anybody else want some of my life? Anybody want some life? Back here, Mo wants some. Okay. We definitely have to give her some. So, more life. There goes some of my life on the ground. Some of your life does get away. Lucas, you want some life? Sure, you like life. I'm getting down a bit further. Pass one down to your brother. I want your brother to have some of my life. Down to two. Yeah. Don't make a mess here. Donna, don't kill. Oh, she's not here. Don't tell Donna. Anybody, don't tell Donna. I have one more cup for my life. Anybody want some of my life? There you go. So that's actually what the Lord wants us to do, is to give our life, portions of our lives, to other people. So you enjoying my life? Did you enjoy that? Is it good? Good. Now, when you give your life to other people, the Lord wants us to give a clean, wholesome, holy life. Because sometimes there's prizes in these boxes. And if something like this comes out of your life, how do you feel about my life right now? The natural reaction is disgust. Did you say, is that real? Yeah, that's real. It's been in my freezer for about 2 months. This is a natural reaction when people, Christians, give their life to somebody and then this shows up. They're disgusted with it. They want to puke. They want to find out if that was with the cereal. I'm not going to tell you. You see, this is a Christian that's been in a church business meeting and there was a big fight. A big rat came out. And they say, I'm not going to that church ever again. I'm not going to church ever again. They're using this as an excuse. This could be somebody who just offended you in a little way. It could be a major offense. It could be a major crime where this party gave you some things in your life and then this showed up. And maybe two of these showed up. And maybe a rat showed up. I could have used this possum that I killed on Friday with a baseball bat, but it was kind of too big. So I just had this kind of handy. I could have used a pretend one, but I wanted to use, this is such a nice one. I wanted to use a real one. And so this is a reaction people have when something like this shows up. Could be a parent. Could be a friend. It could be a church member. It could be a grandparent. It could be a sibling. It could be a major offense. It could be a minor offense. Are we going to look at that and take the good and then learn from this? If you learn from this, something good can come out of this. God can make lemonade out of lemons. You see, in my life, the first pastor I recall in my life, a teenage kid, and some of my mouse is falling apart here. I remember him as a kind man, Bible teacher, and that's all I remember of him. The second one I remember, he's a good ping pong player. I remember that. And the last experience I had with that man is I watched him in a public service where he was whining like a little baby. And I went, but a mouse showed up. That's not a major mouse. That's just a little bit of a mouse. The third one that I came across was, again, a faithful man. He taught the Bible from an instructional viewpoint only. That's all he did. And the third and fourth one kind of go together with that one. Now, the fifth one was a party that really affected my life. I mean, I got a lot of many good things that really changed my thinking and motivated me to want to serve the Lord. But as time went on, not only did a mouse come out of his life, an entire nest came out. What kind of mice was this guy having? He was having a verbally abuse, a manipulator, a bully if you challenged him, a fornicating, I mean, whoring around with women. This was a pastor. His son asked us to work for him, asked my wife and I to work for him. And at the time, I didn't know anything about it. And he turned out to be not only a one-time fornicator, this guy was a habitual fornicator. I mean, it's just phenomenal. Now, these men, I learned some things about their life that was good. But when I discovered some of those things was bad, it was like I wasn't surprised. I didn't expect it, but I wasn't surprised. When I went through Bible college, the number one teacher in the Bible college, where everybody just said, he is the best teacher and he's the best Bible college teacher you're going to find, the man today is serving a 100-year sentence in jail. His wife is serving a 58-year sentence for what? Repeated child abuse and sexual assault against an adopted child. And this man coined a phrase that is a great phrase. This is the first time I ever heard this. And his phrase was, what you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. I haven't rejected that phrase. It's a good phrase. But boy, this showed up in his life. And you see, now another pastor my wife and I worked for, we worked there for a couple of years, 2.5 years, and after about a year into it, I'm saying to her, man, I can see some mice coming up around here, and we need to do something about this. And we got out after 2.5 years. I didn't have a real concrete big rat or mouse in his life, but I watched him and how he would lie about people, and he'd lie behind a pulpit, and he was just a bully, and I learned how not to do a lot of things. I watched good people leave that church broken. Not because they broke themselves, but because this man just beat them down. But I have to say, that was the man that God used to motivate me to study about the King James Bible. God used that man for me to start studying about the King James Bible, and I fell in love with that book, and I found out, man, that book is pure without error. Now, he had a couple of these in his life. But I don't care about that. You see, that's his call. And what we can learn when we're around a believer and this shows up in their life, use that to motivate you to clean your life up. Ask the Lord, do I have a mouse that's nibbling in my cereal? Ask the Lord, do I got some things going on? And use that to motivate yourself to live a clean and holy life. Not only that, remember that people carry these hurts for a long time. And often, like we were down at Purdue last night, and it was kind of a quiet night. But there's two young men came up to me, and they said, we've been watching you. I didn't notice them watching me, but they said, we've been watching you. You're different than other street preachers that are coming around here. And then I pulled my pants down because I had high waters and plaid socks. And I said, yeah, I'm really different. No, I was just joking around. And they said, we've noticed you're relaxed. You're not getting in people's face. Now, I had a sign. One sign said, evolution is not science, it is a religion. Last week, my sign was, the evolution is a laughable fairy tale. Some didn't like that one. You see, but they came and talked to me. And they said, these other street preachers, what they do is they get in people's faces. They tell them they're going to hell this and hell that and hell this. And they said, you're not doing it that way. I said, the reason why I'm not doing it that way is because I see God not as a bully. I don't see God as a manipulator. I see God as someone who wants a voluntary friend. And all God does is he throws out the truth. Person can take it. Person can leave it. And we talked for probably a good 15, 20 minutes. I mean, it was a very pleasant conversation. And they told me about those. And the one kid said, well, I misjudged you. Well, you see, he saw these others and all he could see was this. He saw me with a Bible verse signed, but all he could see was this. Now, fortunately, he stopped and watched. And I said to him, I said, that is a normal, natural thing what you did. I said, everybody does that. There's nothing wrong. I mean, nothing, you know, as far as that, you got to stand back and look at it. But I said, the world always tries to put us in a label, you know, black rights, women rights, gay rights, you know, white privilege. What they're doing is they're trying to put you in a box so that they don't have to deal with you. I'm an individual. Baptists are not the same. Okay, and we're each individual. And I explained it some more to him, and he's, okay, yeah, I can see that. I see. I mean, we had such a pleasant conversation. Now, after he walked away, lo and behold, it was just amazing how God works. As a young man came to me, he was talking to my wife down a little bit. He said, I understand your sister lives in China. I said, yeah. He said, what town? And I named it. He said, that's where I lived. Now, who would have ever guessed a missionary kid raised in China? And I said, they had a place called the Chicago Coffee House. He said, I walked right by that. Out of 7 billion people on this planet, this kid on that night walked by me, and then we had a pleasant conversation. Now, he's really not where he should be. And he's got a couple mice hanging on his shoulder. But at least we try to give them some of our life that was clean and wholesome. And so what we do is we recognize that if we give out truth to somebody and they react, there might have been in the past one of these, and you just triggered that memory. And so that's why we got to be patient with people, especially in our personal deal. I'm not talking about public preaching. You know, when I go down there, once in a while, I'll throw out a Bible verse, something like, Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. And then I'll not say anything. And just, I pace back and forth, usually holding my sign, and I'm whistling, usually doing something, hoping somebody come talk to us. Most of them don't. Try to offer a tract, a few of them. Sometimes I'll laughingly say, I thought you was broad-minded. You know, aren't you supposed to be open-minded about these things? You don't want to be narrow-minded, do you? You know, just throw a guilt trip on them. You know, and so the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what he said on multiple occasions. Whosoever shall exalt, he said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what Jesus Christ did. John wrote it this way, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for my sake. Or he laid down his life, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So when we lay down our lives and start giving out to people, and if the Spirit of God says it to you before somebody else saw it, get that out. And if you did give your life out to somebody, and this popped up and somebody reminded you about it, good time to confess it. Apologize on the spot. Sorry. Now, again, this can vary from a simple offense, maybe a wrong word said, to a grave offense. Jesus said this, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, and it die, it abideth alone. But if it die and bring forth much fruit, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it in a life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Now, the last time I checked, there's only one that gave out his life, and this never shows up. There's only one. And I have an uncle that, to this point, I'm not sure if he's saved. I've witnessed to him on a few occasions, and about each time he'll say something like, "Yeah, I got a Baptist that owes me money." And I'll say, "Hey, so do I." I do too. One owed me $2,000. He up and died on me. I mean, so what? I said, and then I said to my uncle, "But Jesus Christ did me no wrong." And he says, "Well, that's one way to look at it." I said, "That's the only way to look at it." So if you've experienced some good, some life from some folks, and this happened to show up, don't reject the good. Don't reject the good. Reject this. And then clean up our act and make sure that we're not showing this to somebody else. Because there's only one that lived a sinless, flawless life and has laid down his life and given it for everybody. And a glorious thing is because of the blood of Jesus Christ, when somebody brings this up, we can fix it. But you know what? A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city because their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Often that's what we experience is we're out there and we're bringing up maybe a hurt that they had. And that's why some of them react the way they do. Now, a lot of them is just because they're rebellious against God. But the Lord wants us to display in our behavior, in our personal conduct with people, a patience, a long-suffering, trying to be a blessing to them so that we could tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God. And when we tell them the truth of God, if this doesn't show up, then it gives our words more power. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to see that when we experience some life from others, if we appreciate that. We take the good, throw out the bad. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be people that will recognize that, that we're not going to pretend to run away from you. Like I've seen some going to the same school I've gone to, but they saw that mouse and some of them, "Oh, I think I'm an atheist." They were just looking. They were looking for an excuse. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people that when we give out our lives, that what goes with our life, our words, is a clean life. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.